John chapter 11. Believing God for a profitable time of study this morning in the Word. We pick up this morning in the 53rd verse, the Pharisees and the Jewish religious leaders, the Sanhedrin as it was called, had a council trying to determine how they could get rid of Jesus. Their objective, someone tell us what their motivation was. Pardon? What was their motivation? Why did they want to get rid of Jesus? Self-preservation, that's right. They knew that if the people began to follow Jesus, he would be established as a king. They would lose their prestige and their position. They'd lose their financial reward, all the rest of it. And ultimately, they'd lose the nation because the Romans are not going to put up with a Jewish king. And so to preserve themselves, they determined that Jesus should die, that it would be appropriate for Jesus to die. And in the 53rd verse, we find that they were willing to help God do it. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Now, I want you to notice something. I want you to compare the 47th verse and the 53rd verse. Let's read the two of them together. Verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles." Verse 53. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Now, is that significant, those two verses laid side by side? These Jews recognized that Jesus was a miracle worker, didn't they? They didn't doubt his works. They didn't deny his miracles. They could not refute the fact that he was legitimate, that what he was doing was miraculous and supernatural. They could not explain it by natural means, and there was only one means of explanation, and that was that Jesus really is who he said he is. But in spite of that, they determined to kill him. It was not that they thought he was an imposter. Don't you ever confuse that. They knew he was no imposter. Now, they didn't accept him as Messiah. They didn't accept him as the anointed Christ. But they did recognize that he was doing supernatural, miraculous works. And all through the scripture, we see that principle in existence. In spite of that, they said, let's kill him. Now, there was one Jewish leader, at least that we know of, who did not feel the same way. What was his name? Nicodemus. We see him in the third chapter where he said, "We know that you must be from God, because no man can do these mighty works except God be with him." And there were some others like that. Now the same thing is going on today. Don't you think that just because God shows a man a miracle that he's going to instantly fall on his face and believe in Jesus? It won't happen. There are those who observe the miraculous, supernatural working of the power of the Spirit of God and will, in the face of it, deny that it's God. There are others, remember we have said from time to time that the same sun that melts butter also does what? Hardens clay. And what happens, the miracle working power of God simply reveals what? What's in a man's heart. Whether his heart is butter or whether his heart is clay, it won't change his heart. It will reveal his heart. Do you understand that? It's not miracles that God uses to change people's hearts. He does use miracles to reveal what's in people's hearts, but what does he use to change people's hearts? The Word of God. It's the Word of God that changes people's hearts, not the miraculous. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, even an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Is that right? And those that are seeking after, in order, you have this kind of a situation, like, who's the character now who said, was it Herod? It just escapes me now. The one who wanted to see Jesus do a miracle so that he could believe. No, that wasn't the ritual. I can't think of who it was now. We'll come across it, I'm sure, in our Bible study. But and I'm reminded also of Luke chapter 16, where Lazarus, the rich man, had died, and he went to hell, and he was burning there. And you remember Lazarus, the beggar, was in paradise, and Lazarus observed him across this great gulf, across this great chasm. And he said, send Lazarus with some cold water to cool the tip of my tongue because I'm tormented in this flame. People say hell isn't real, and they say there's no fire there, and they poo-poo that whole thing. They haven't read the words of Jesus. And Abraham spoke and said, Lazarus can't come over there because there's a great gulf there. You can't come over here, and we can't come over there. When you die, you're going one place or the other, and there's no crossing back and forth. Jesus said that. And so the man said, well, send Lazarus to warn my brothers. I've got five brothers, and you go tell them so that they don't have the same eternal fate. And Abraham said that won't do any good, that they have Moses and the prophets. In other words, they have the word of God. If they won't believe that, they won't believe even if a man raised from the dead. Miracles do not change people's hearts. They simply reveal what's in people's hearts. Miraculous, the supernatural, does have a way of breaking through oppression and breaking through deceit and breaking through some resistance, but it will not change the condition of a person's heart. If a person is established against God, the miraculous is not going to change it. Okay, was Herod then, all right? And what was Herod's objective? Do you think Herod wanted to receive Jesus as his personal savior?
No.
Of course not. What did he want? He wanted to tickle his own fancy. He wanted a new court jester is all he was after.
Yeah.
Well, I can see that in my own life, that growing up in that same area and remembering something about Catherine Kuhlman and Ernest Angley and people like that from that particular part of the country. I can remember seeing Oral Roberts on television and watching him in the tent. And the thing I remember about Oral Roberts is he always had his sleeves rolled up. Then went and had no coat on, and he was in this hot tent. And I mean, that's, you know, just as a kid, that's what I just remember, this man in a tent with either his sleeves rolled up or short sleeves, and just sweating, you know, just pouring off of him. And I saw the miracles too, but I didn't buy into that ministry until after I bought into the Word of God. When the Word of God burst on my heart and I knew that Jesus was real, then I began to understand that Oral Roberts' ministry was real, and Ernest Angley's ministry was real, and Catherine Kuhlman's ministry was real, etc., etc., etc. It's the Word of God that changes a person's heart, not the miraculous supernatural. And so you want to watch your praying. You want to watch how you're praying for your family. Oh, God, do a miracle there, and surely they'll believe on Jesus. No, no, no. Psalm 107, verse 20 says, He sent His word and healed them. Psalm 119 says that the entrance of thy word giveth light. Where does it say the entrance of miracles gives illumination? The miraculous doesn't do that. In some cases, the miraculous even increases the resistance to the gospel. It's the word of God that changes men's hearts. Don't you ever forget that. When you're praying, you pray that God will send His word. Pray that the word will burst upon people's hearts, because that is where the power is. The power is not in the miraculous. The power is in the word. And this is why. The word of God is a spiritual force. Spiritual force. When the word of God goes forth, it does a work in a man's heart that he doesn't even understand. His heart changes, and he doesn't even realize why. Because it's happening in the spirit. The miraculous, you see, is mostly in the sensual realm. You see it, and you hear it, and you observe it, and you touch it, and sense it with your physical senses. That's why it doesn't change your heart. A miracle is not a spiritual force. The miracle is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit. And so the miraculous doesn't have the power in it to change a man's heart. But Jesus said, My words are spirit, and they are life. God's word is a force, and the word itself has the power, or I should say, is the power of God. And it can and will change a person. Do you see that? It's the Word, the Word, the Word. Oftentimes, charismatics get carried away with the miraculous, with the supernatural, and with the emotional and the fanatical, so on. And I think that is the main reason why God has brought renewal to the denominational church, is that the Pentecostals made this error. The Pentecostals, when the power of God was poured out upon them in the early 1900s, and up until even in recent years, the Pentecostals got off in the miraculous, in the exciting, in the emotional, in the fanatical, and left the Word of God. Now, thank God there were some Pentecostals that hung to the Word of God. Kenneth Hagin is one of them, and others like him. And I hold fast to the Word of God. I believe the most marvelous thing that God is doing today is not causing people to speak in tongues. It is causing people to have a hunger and a desire for the Word of God, and causing the revelation of the Word of God to come forth in His church. That's the most important thing that's happening in the charismatic renewal. And I believe the reason we have a charismatic renewal is because the Pentecostals left the Word and went into emotion. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, that is not to denigrate the Pentecostals. Thank God for their fidelity and their faithfulness to the Pentecostal experience. And many of us, we owe a great deal, debt, as it were, to the Pentecostals who held fast to the Pentecostal experience. What I'm saying to you is that we must be careful as charismatics that we don't make the same mistake. And we're constantly praying for, oh Lord, send a miracle, and oh God, shake this place, and oh God, let me feel goosebumps all over me, and oh God, this and that, oh God, we love it, you know, when we run the aisles and jump the pews and all of that sort of thing. But rather than that, I'll be, oh God, we love your word. Oh God, we love the revelation in your word. Oh God, your word is a thrill to my heart. Wait till you hear what I have to say in the morning message. I guess that's why I'm turned on about that this morning. And I better be careful. I'm going to preach it to you. Praise God. I saw a hand over here. Sometimes I just get going. Oh, yes, you can get a dark supernatural experience as well as a light one. A true relationship with God is an experiential thing. You are going to experience the marvelous and the wonderful and the exciting and the thrilling. But if your faith is based upon the experience, then you can be misled and you can be deceived, because you can have black experiences as well as light experience, white experiences, and you can have dark experiences as well as light experiences. And unless you have the Word of God, it will be impossible for you to tell the difference between the two. Remember, in John chapter 4, Jesus told the Samaritan woman, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. If you're going to worship God faithfully, you must worship him not only in the spirit, say, in the experience of the spirit, but you've got to worship him also in truth, and that is according to the Word of God. Those churches that are that leave out the Word and they have all spirit, they get into fanaticism and error. Those churches that have all Word and no spirit get into dull and dry and dreary, see. Jesus said there's a balance there. You want the standard of the Word of God, but you want the life of the Spirit. And the two together, Spirit and truth, produce the quality of fellowship and relationship with God and the type of worship experience that we have with the Lord that is according to the Scripture. Jesus said God is looking for such a people to worship him. What kind? The kind that will not shut the Spirit off, that will be open to the Spirit, but that will test every spirit against the truth. You follow that? And see, the reason you resisted that is because your spirit's full of the Word of God. So if your spirit was not if your spirit is not full of truth, then you would recognize that as a supernatural experience, but not the kind that, not, you wouldn't be able to discern which one it is. There are a great many people who are seeking after the supernatural, but because they have no truth by which to test the spirits, they're receiving any experience as being of God. And they don't recognize that there's an unholy spirit as well as a holy spirit. That's right. That's why it's so important, you see, for new believers to get anchored in the Word. New believers need a good Bible preaching church. Amen. For without it, or with either without that or without a hunger for the Word of God on their own, there's very much danger there. Okay, well, let's go on here then. Let's go back to verse 53 then. All right, Jesus was aware of what was going on. They had taken counsel together for to put him to death. That means that they had banded themselves together and plotted a scheme by which they would take him and destroy him. We'll see down in the 57th verse how they were going to do it. Verse 54 then, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews. He was no fool. He knew they were out to kill him. He was going to do his work, but he wasn't going to tempt them. But he went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples, in other words, teaching them and ministering them. Now in verse 55, excuse me, we come into a period of time here now from here to the end of the book of John. We're dealing with about a week's time. So we're just about halfway through the book of John. The rest of the book deals with about a week's period of time. In the 12th chapter, we're going to see Jesus and his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And this is the final Passover, the spring of the last year of Jesus' life. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, verse 55. And many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves, that is, to ceremonially cleanse themselves in order to make them able or qualified under Mosaic law to receive the Passover sacrifice. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? In other words, that Jesus was on everybody's lips. And everybody wondered, of course, this the Passover feast and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was required under the Mosaic law that every Jewish man would appear at the temple of God in the presence of the Lord. They were required to come three times a year, and one of those occasions was at this particular time of the year at the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so the scuttlebutt about Jerusalem was, do you suppose Jesus of Nazareth is going to be here? Everybody, it appears that the whole nation of Israel knew. Now, the thing that's significant to me about this verse is what is referred to in Luke. Turn back to Luke chapter 2. I marvel at how God's word fulfills itself and how the prophecies of God have their fulfillment, and how we see a very clear revelation on these prophecies. Many of them, I'm not sure that John realizes what it is that he's actually saying here. He is describing the condition of the people at the time of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, but I'm not sure that he had in mind these verses in Luke, but I believe the Holy Spirit had in mind these verses in Luke. Luke chapter 2, verse number 33:4-5. This is the story of Jesus' dedication at the temple 33 years earlier, when Mary and Joseph had taken him to the temple and had him circumcised and then dedicated him to the Lord. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him, and Simeon blessed them. Remember, Simeon was the man who had picked Jesus up, the baby, and held him in his arms and said, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also. In other words, you're going to have some serious questions about this boy. That the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. All right, here's the Holy Spirit saying through Simeon that Jesus is coming to Israel for to reveal or uncover What's in people's hearts? We have seen Jesus in his instructions to the disciples. He said, I didn't come to the Gentiles. I came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. My ministry is to Israel. I am fulfilling the covenant that God has with Israel. I am the Messiah that was promised Israel. And through my coming, obviously, the world would be saved. But my ministry is to Israel first, and then them to the rest of the world. All right, now, understanding what Simeon said, that in the coming of Jesus, that his ministry would be for Israel, and there would be those that would rise and those that would fall because of his being there, that the thoughts and the intents of people's hearts would be revealed. Now let's go back to John once again, John 11, and see verse number 55 again. Many went out of the country up to Jerusalem, and their concern was, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? In other words, it appears to me that the whole nation of Israel is now confronted with a decision. What is that decision? What's the decision that they're going to make? All right, well, more specifically than that. Is he who he said he is? Is he the Christ? Is he the Son of God? Are he and God the same or no? See? It's, when we were, let me give you this from a personal experience, and then perhaps you'll understand the point I'm trying to make here maybe a little clearer. 7 years ago, 1977, a number of us who were involved in the foundation of this particular ministry here at Water of Life were involved in another church, a denominational church, and it was in that church that many of us were saved, and most all of us were, well, I think all of us were baptized in the Holy Spirit. We were praying one Sunday morning after the service in the chapel for a young woman who had requested prayer and had needed some assistance, and so we took her aside into the chapel, and there were, I believe, James and Mary Ann was there, and I believe Chris and Joan Schallenberger were there, and myself. Were you there, Lois? And then this young woman. I don't know if there was anybody else or not. Seven, eight of us, I guess. We prayed for her, and after we'd ministered to her, the Lord began to minister to us and began just to share some things with us prophetically. And he began to tell us what was going to happen in the church, that things were about to really take, make a change there. And people were going to have to make a decision, and that the tribulation was coming. I believe that word came that we were to prepare ourselves for trying times and that sort of thing. And I realized what was going to happen. And so out of my spirit, I prayed. It came out in English, but it was coming from deep out of my belly. Was, oh God, don't turn your back on any of these people. Please, Lord, don't leave any of these people behind. And I was praying for the church. And I wanted him to do something sovereign so that nobody in the congregation would be left out. And he spoke prophetically through someone who was there that day as we were praying. And he said, I can't do that. But what I can promise you is that everybody will have a chance to make a clear choice. I've never forgotten that. Now, I knew when he spoke that, I knew that was right. That he wouldn't move somebody against his will, but that every person who was there would have an opportunity to make a clear choice. All right? It wasn't but a matter of a few months. And push did come to shove, and even those whom we did not know, whether they were even aware as to what was going on, we had God's promise that every person would have an opportunity to make a clear choice. And some made a choice to follow the Spirit of God and left that church because they shut down shut everything down. That we're not going to allow the Holy Spirit to operate in our church. And that was not the decision that they thought they were making, but that was the decision that ultimately was made, that we're going to have a traditional church just like it's always been, and we're not open for God to do anything new and different. There were some people in that congregation who we knew did not really know what was going on. But yet God showed us something, which proved to us that every person had an opportunity to make a clear choice. A couple of weeks after this all happened, we were at home having dinner one Sunday afternoon, and the phone rang, and it was the Moons. And I think it was Ron, and he said to this effect, "What's going on?" They'd been out of town for a couple of weeks. He said, "I've got to talk to you." So they came over that afternoon, and they had been out of town for a few weeks, and when they got back, they went to church, normal, as they normally did, and when they got there, most of the people that they really knew well, and these folks were not baptized in the Holy Spirit, but the ones that they felt close to in the congregation were gone. And they looked around the congregation, and it looked like a different church. And so, what's going on here? And so they called to find out, where are you? And where's everybody else? And they made it their business to come over and sit down, and we talked and shared, and I shared with them as carefully as I could what happened. And here, you see, they had no idea any of this was going on in the congregation. Nothing. They have any idea. But they made it their business to find out, and they had an opportunity, you see, to make a clear choice as to whether they were going to be open to the move of the Spirit of God or whether they were not going to be open to the move of the Spirit of God. And it was that situation that proved to me, I praise God they were open. Hallelujah. And but that proved to me that every person in that congregation had an opportunity to make a clear choice. And the Lord used you in that way just to solidify things for me and perhaps for many others. And as I see this scripture here, I see God doing the same thing for the nation Israel. That he made an opportunity available for every Jew to make a clear choice as to whether Jesus is really the Messiah or not. And one of the things that's happening here is all of this talk about, you think he's going to come? Well, I don't know if he's going to come or not. Well, what if he does? The Pharisees are this and so and so and so. Okay? All right? Verse 57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, that he should show it, that they might take him. What they did was they put out an offer, as it were. Anybody who observed him, if you see him in the city, we want you to report him. Now, this is a difficult spot for the Jewish people to be in, because obviously their leaders, the chief priests and the Pharisees, had given a commandment. This was not an offer per se, but rather a regulation, if you will, that they had spoken to the Jewish people. If you see this man Jesus, it is your duty to report him. It's your duty to betray him. It's your duty to your church, to your nation, to your religion, to your faith, to betray him. And so all of the Jewish people, you see, would be aware of this going on, and this was the means by which they were going to secure his arrest. And then beyond that, they were going to secure his destruction. Anybody want to make a comment on that, any of that, or ask a question about it before we move on to the next chapter? Yes, Kathy? I can't judge another man's servant. He stands before God or he falls before God. I won't even judge that. Jesus said, if you love me, you will do my commandments. You see, it's one thing to make like you love the Lord, it's another thing to put the rubber to the road. Now, and in saying that, I'm not making a judgment, but I'm simply cautioning you that just because a person speaks with his mouth does not mean that he really does love the Lord. On the other hand, he could have the commandment of the Lord to stay there as a missionary, a minister, that this is where God wants him to be. That's a possibility. And so we must be careful. We must follow Jesus. Amen. And not judge anybody else because of whether we think they are or not. Now, the Word is what makes the judgment. See, these areas... Yeah, Yeah, and so we, I just wouldn't make a judgment in those areas. I do sense that in some Spirit-filled believers, as in some non-Spirit-filled believers, that there are men and women both who desire the praise of men more than the praise of God. Just because you're filled with the Spirit doesn't mean that you're not sensitive to that. There are some that are unwilling to just go on with God and cut their ties with those men who are willing to praise them. So there can be that involved. And all I'm doing is speculating, but not making any judgments. I can't. You can't say there are, that's the main point is you cannot make judge, you can't make any kind of general judgment, and it's unwise to even make a specific judgment. It's dangerous even when you have all the facts. There are cases where you have Spirit-filled people who are unwilling to yield to Spirit-filled leadership, and they find themselves more comfortable in a traditional church where the church runs the preacher rather than the pastor running the church, where the pastor is a hireling rather than a, if you understand what I mean. And so rather than seeking out another Spirit-filled church where you have divinely ordered authority, they will seek out a congregation where the members of the church run the pastor and run the church and hire him for a specific period of time, see? Now all I'm saying is that's a possibility. The possibility that Bob mentioned is another one. And so the most important thing is for us to follow Jesus where he leads us, not to make judgments about others. Yeah, we really live in, every time you speak in tongues, you're operating in a miracle. Did you know that? Yeah, every time you speak forth in the Spirit, you have a miracle in your mouth. And Joan mentions the Mims. How many of you know that the Mims had a baby yesterday? Praise the Lord, our grapevine is working great. Amen. Huh? Rachel Claire, 5 pounds, 13 ounces. 4:47 yesterday afternoon, mom and baby doing fine. That's a family that had been believing God for about 7 years, married for 14, trying to have a baby. Some of us who find it very easy to have babies, and have the opposite problem, and that is. Your chuckle is very singular here, sister. though we don't really appreciate what goes on in a couple's heart that wants one, or someone who has they've lost several babies, and now to have one, you know, what does the proverb say? Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when it cometh, it is a tree of life. When the desire cometh, it's a tree of life. And so there's great joy in that household today. Hallelujah. Well, let's close with prayer. We'll begin chapter 12 next week. Father, your word is not only powerful, but it's wonderful, it's sweet, it is satisfying to us. We're grateful also, Father, for the supernatural, for the miraculous, for the experiential. We thank you, Lord, for the demonstration of power. And we don't depreciate any of those things at all. Simply want to put them in perspective and see them in light of your purposes and your plans. We desire to see the power of God in manifestation. We desire to see people saved by the power of God, to have their sins washed away, to experience the miracle of the new birth. We love to see people experience miraculous and divine healing, and we thank you for the many, many occasions that you have allowed us to witness the power of God in operation. We thank you, Father, and we desire to see people who are bound, and who are oppressed, and who are bound with sin, bad habits, demonic oppression, to see them set free and to see them renewed in the Spirit of God. Most of all this morning, though, Father, we thank you for your word and for your word made flesh in the form of the man Jesus of Nazareth, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.